So our sermon today is based on a reading from Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 through 15. Therefore, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought the people of Israel up out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought the people of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their ancestors. Thank you, God, for the way you have ordered the world with precision and balance. I want to thank everyone who warmly welcomed and warmly received last week's Zia sermon and told me you're looking forward to the series. That was quite encouraging. It's just as much an adventure for me to suss out what the Holy Spirit would have me learn and teach as it is for you to listen and learn. I'm always in awe of how my sermons come together, and I am always grateful for the leading of the Holy Spirit. To refresh our memories, I want to share again that the Zia Pueblo people hold the Zia symbol in great reverence. To them, it's a demonstration of the balance of time, nature, place, and space. The directions, the seasons, our life stages, the phases of the day, these are all gifts from God. The Zia people believe everything in life has a purpose and is connected to something greater than itself. The 16 different aspects, and yes, we're going to look at every one of them, plus a few more, they're grouped around the sun, a universal symbol of light and warmth. And they make a sort of cross, a symbol important for us on our own Christian journeys of faith. The first four points on the Zia symbol that we're going to look at have to do with direction. Last week, we began with east, the direction from which the sun rises, the direction from which everything starts. Now we're moving north. What do you think of when you think of north? Snowy and cold lands, perhaps like the North Pole or Minnesota? I think of being a northerner born and raised in New York City, which makes me a Yankee, and I'm proud of it, so that makes me a danged Yankee. What did the north symbolize for the Zia people? It was the abode of the mountains, so it represented strength. For Israel, the north represented the land of exile, and indeed to survive that exile, they needed strength. For centuries, God had warned the people of Israel not to go astray, not to worship worthless idols. Israel was a stubborn people and a susceptible people. They were often tempted and lured into following the Baals and the Asherahs that the people around them revered. Sometimes the Israelites thought, hey, those other guys' gods are doing great things for them. We'd better start following them too so we can get some of those same blessings. They were guilty of not relying and depending on their own God, Yahweh, the one and only God, to do great things for them. Over and over, God warned them that this apostasy would lead to exile in Babylon, especially in the book of Jeremiah, who's my favorite prophet. The warnings were iterated time and again, and many of them invoked the starkness of the northern lands. Jeremiah 1:15 says, "For now I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord, and they shall come, and all of them shall set their thrones at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its surrounding walls and against all the cities of Judah." Jeremiah 4:6 says, "Raise a standard toward Zion. Flee for safety, do not delay, for I am bringing evil from the north and a great destruction." Jeremiah 6:22 says, "Thus says the Lord, see, a people is coming from the land of the north. A great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth." Jeremiah 10:22 warns, "Hear a noise. Listen, it is coming, a great commotion from the land of the north to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a lair of jackals." Jeremiah 25:9 continues the diatribe from God. "I am going to send for all the tribes of the north, says the Lord, even for King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these nations around. I will utterly destroy them and make them an object of horror and of hissing and an everlasting disgrace." See, it's not like they weren't warned. Jeremiah 47:2 says, "Thus says the Lord, see, waters are rising out of the north and shall become an overflowing torrent. They shall overflow the land and all that fills it, the city and those who live in it. People shall cry out and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail." This was not going to end well for Israel. Jeremiah 53 is clear about that. "For out of the north a nation has come up against her. It shall make her land a desolation, and no one shall live in it. Both humans and animals shall flee away." Jeremiah the prophet spoke his word bravely and tried to warn the people to repent and turn back to God, but no one listened to him. They ridiculed him for walking around with a yoke on his shoulders. They threw him into a well. They tried to shut him up. Well, you can try to dam up the word of God, but eventually it will break through and break you. As Jeremiah foretold, Israel was invaded and defeated, and the people were taken to the north. The north became the place of Israel's greatest, most humiliating defeat. But paradoxically, the north also became the place of their greatest victory. For even while God decreed exile upon them, God also promised the people would return. They would not stay in the north, in the land of exile, forever. Even as their grim fate was given, reconciliation and return were promised. Jeremiah 3:12-13 says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' says the Lord. 'I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful,' says the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever.'" What a wonderful reversal of fortune, encompassing even an even greater promise and a soul-soothing reminder of God's marvelous character. God would not be angry with Israel forever. God would pardon them because God is merciful. And God would return the people to the promised land because God is faithful. The two nations of Israel and Judah, once estranged, would join again as one. God tells us so in Jeremiah 3:18. "In those days the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your ancestors for a heritage." What a precious promise. If you had asked an Israelite up to the time of the exile what was the greatest thing God had ever done for the people, they would have said, "Oh, hands down, it was when God delivered us out of slavery in Egypt with a mighty arm and an outstretched hand." That event was the apex of Israel's existence. They would never forget the 400 years they were in bondage in Egypt. It was a kind of exile in itself, yet it was different. They had not forsaken God and were not being punished for straying from God's side. Their bondage appears to have happened gradually, stealthily, and their very faithfulness to God seemed to be a factor in their bondage. In their time of enslavement, they learned to depend on God and rely on God, and they never ceased crying out to God for deliverance. But when they willfully left God, they had to learn this important lesson once again: to revere God, to follow God, to serve God, to remember the words of the first commandment their deliverer Moses gave to them: "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me or in my stead." It took this time of exile, 70 years, to get them back on track. It was such a tremendous deliverance that in the future, they were going to rank it even higher than their deliverance from bondage. No longer would they say, "As the Lord lives, who brought the people of Israel up out of the land of Egypt," pointing to that event as the high point of their lives as God's people. Instead, they would say, "As the Lord lives, who brought the people of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the lands where he had driven them." This was a deliverance of even greater magnitude. And the promise gets even better. Jeremiah 31:8-9 describes God's plan for rescuing and reviving the people. "See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor together, a great company. They shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them by waters walk by brooks of water in a straight path where they shall not stumble." The people of Israel had learned a hard and bitter lesson, but it would shape their lives forever. God had another kind of deliverance planned, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. God had once prepared a conqueror to overthrow Israel and take them to the depths of despair and banishment, imposing on them the devastation of separation from God. But God has now prepared a savior to deliver us all from the depths of hopelessness, sin, despair, and bewilderment we sometimes find ourselves in. We were like Israel once. We were trotting and plodding along on our own path, ignoring God's clear call to turn around and follow God on the path God had carved out for us. We were in a kind of exile. We had incurred God's anger. But just as God promised Israel, God promised us God would not remain angry with us forever. God would hold out to us mercy, God's peculiar delight, and bestow upon us grace and kindness, and give us a chance to come back to God, to walk on paths of righteousness again, to find forgiveness, to come back home to God. This tells us that God can deliver us out of all kinds of bondage, physical, spiritual, and psychological. May is Mental Health Awareness Month. God calls us out of the north, out of exile and estrangement, to once more be God's loving, faithful, obedient people. And once we get back to God, then we can sing along with the psalmist. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. For it is only and ever through God's faithfulness and love and mercy that we can conquer the destructive demons from the north and find our way back into God's gracious kingdom, just as God has promised we will. Perhaps the moment is best described in Job 37:22. Out of the north comes golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. Let us pray. For your steadfast love, for your everlasting mercy, for your forgiveness and graciousness, O God of us all, we give you thanks. As we examine the directions of the Zia symbol, we ask you to give our lives direction and lead us and guide us in all we do. Bring us into your kingdom and give us rest and safety and peace. Amen.